So let's come to God in worship, and we'll have our call to worship on the screen. And as usual, your words are the ones in the bold font. Lord God, we know that you are here with us. As we try to worship you, be close to us. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit and fill our hearts and minds. And we listen to the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. So to some opening prayers of approach, of adoration, thanksgiving and confession, and finishing with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. God of all creation, who knows every heart and mind, who lives in the places where we try to hide away from your will, help us to see the truth of your love that includes everyone. Help us to know the way of Jesus and how to do your work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us, we pray, the light of your presence in the seasons of our life as we gather together in our differences of age and experience, to worship and glorify your name as equal children of your creation. Amen. Prayer of Adoration. As we see the fruit on the trees and the vegetables in the shops, We know that you are an open-handed and generous God. When we think of the universe you created, the planets, moon and stars whizzing around in space, we know that you are an awesome and powerful God. When we think of the love that sent Jesus to live, work and heal, and then die for us, we know that you are a caring and loving God. And our prayer of thanksgiving. Although the days are shortening and we will put the clocks back, we thank you that elsewhere the days are lengthening. Although the thermometer is falling and the nights are getting colder, we thank you that elsewhere the days are warm. As we thank you for the autumn colours and fruits, we are also aware that elsewhere others are thanking you for the spring flowers. We know that you are God. Prayer of confession. We say together, loving God, we know that we do wrong and we are easily led astray. We fail to do your will with what you so generously provide for all. We think and do the wrong things at home, in our schools or workplace, in our church, or in the street. As young and old alike, we fail you. We don't give all our hearts and minds to you. We ask forgiveness for all we do wrong and ask for help in turning away from our sins. Just as we are all included in your love, we know we are all included in your mercy. Forgiving God, guide us to the true path that is the way of Jesus Christ, so we come to know that through his life, death, and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. Amen. We say together the prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For thine, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we're going to hear a reading now, continuing where we're going through the great stories in the early part of the Old Testament, and Vicky, I think, is going to read to us from the book of Exodus.
This reading is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Vicky. So there you are. You can't tell off young men for wearing earrings on the basis of that, can you? Let us pray. God, our Father, as we hear this rather challenging and severe passage, help us to hear your voice by the work of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most common requests I get as a minister is, "Pray for me." And most of the time, that's a privilege, even if sometimes bittersweet, because the person making the request is facing an unpalatable life crisis. You know the sort of things I'm thinking of. At other times, though, there's some people who ask me to pray because actually they just don't want to do it themselves. Some even think that it's my job to talk to God about them, not theirs, which is rather different. And if you want to know what led to the Israelites getting into the mess they do that leads to the shameful story of the golden calf, you could say that part of it was their unwillingness to engage directly and personally with God. If you had last week the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, or if you watched my video on it, you'll know that the Israelites wanted Moses to speak with God and then to them. They didn't want to do it themselves, and they certainly didn't want God speaking to them directly. So now Moses is busy speaking with God. He's been away some while, as we hear at the beginning of the reading, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain. That's what gets them. And an Old Testament scholar called Peter Enns comments, "In light of this, it's possible to read the story not as an act of godless rebellion, but as an act of panic on the part of people who fear they have lost their contact with God." Because remember, their contact with God, they only want through Moses. Yeah? Peter Enns calls this frightened impatience. It leads to aggression towards Aaron and derision towards Moses. When the text says they gathered around Aaron, it could literally be translated, they gathered against Aaron. And then Moses, this great leader, they just say, this fellow Moses, kind of, all he's done is almost dismissed out of hand, isn't it? Doesn't make for a healthy atmosphere, do you think? But I would suggest to you that it's not too many miles from some of the things we experience in the Christian church. Why? Well, as I said at the beginning, there are some people who really want someone else to take responsibility for their connection to God. But when things aren't going well, rather than look for any personal responsibility, they panic and they start doing all sorts of inappropriate things, much as the Israelites did with the golden calf. Now, I'm not denying that the people who have a leadership role in the church don't have an important place to play, but sometimes there are unrealistic expectations and there's a lot of passing the buck. That's why when I arrived in my last circuit, and it was at the welcome service, I quoted a film, one that I would not wholeheartedly endorse in every aspect, especially not near the end, but Monty Python's Life of Brian. And if you've seen that film, you may know the bit where the crowds come to Brian's house and Brian's mother answers as they clamor for him, and she says to them, he's not the Messiah, he's just a very naughty boy. Well, you know, there are thousands of church members who put messianic expectations on their church leaders. And then, when the church declines or continues to decline, when memories of past glories start to fade, like the Israelites, they too engage in frightened impatience. They come up with all sorts of attitudes, words, and actions that look religious, but which, like the golden calf, are a counterfeit of the real thing. There are various counterfeits with the golden calf. One is just the fact that it's made out of gold, and in doing so, it mimics the tabernacle that the Israelites were to have. And so, by building the calf out of gold, the people want what the tabernacle was intended to do, to provide a concrete point of contact between them and God. Not only that, the fact that it's a calf. Well, calves were common idol images in the ancient world. They weren't thought to be the god themselves, but a representative of the god. They were, if you like, equivalent to the Ark of the Covenant in Israelite faith. So the calf is a pagan representation of the true God. They're not saying that this calf brought them out of Egypt, but that God's presence is now associated with the calf. So it's not that they broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It's that they broke the second commandment, you shall have no graven images. What we do when we fail to take responsibility for our own relationship with God, and when we fall into frightened impatience when God seems silent, is that sometimes we too make graven images. We make something that supposedly represents the true God, but which is actually based on the values of the culture around us. If you're not convinced, well, there was a survey released on Tuesday. It came from an organization called the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. Now, I know you hear the word Arizona Oh dear, it's the Americans. But the Cultural Research Center at that university is led by one of the most significant pollsters in the United States, Dr. George Barner. And Barner said, when he looked at the results of this survey, it certainly seems as if the culture is influencing the church more than the church is influencing the culture. And by there are many examples in the report, but significant high minorities of regular churchgoers no longer believed in objective moral truth. They thought it's better to embrace any faith than no faith, that the Holy Spirit was just a symbol and not a person of the Godhead. Quite a high minority even believed that Jesus sinned on earth and that human life was not sacred. Many more examples, if you want to dig up the report, you can see. And let me tread into dangerous waters here, because there's one value where we have to be careful, and there is a Christian version of this, but sometimes we adopt the secular version. And so it's the word inclusiveness. There's a perfectly good Christian reason for being inclusive, isn't there? Because of our belief that God loves all people. And of course, in the Methodist tradition, that's really something we cherish, isn't it? You go back to Wesley having his disagreements with George Whitefield in the 18th century, who believed that God had only elected certain people to be saved. And Wesley said the offer is for everyone, didn't he? So there's a strong Christian inclusiveness that we believe in. But sometimes we take on board the secular version of inclusiveness, and there's a very big difference between the two. The difference is this. You might have heard me say this before. God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Yeah? In other words, there is this inclusive welcome of all, but it comes with God's desire to see us change. Yeah? Sometimes the secular version of inclusiveness has the welcome, but it forgets the need to change. And we sometimes can get infected with that. And there are other examples you can think of too. It actually, if we're not careful, turns from a gospel value into a golden calf. And I think often what it is our form of frightened impatience. But so worried are we about the decline and the aging of the church that in our fear we panic and we say, okay, we're open to all, and hey, you don't have to change. Whoops. And there are so many ways sometimes in which the Christian church can model herself on the culture and the values and the politics and other things that come straight from the world. And the results are disastrous. You know, there's a bit in the reading where it says that having done all this, the Israelites sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. Now, the word translated revelry is one which in many contexts actually means sexual activity. What really it means is they had a feast and then they had an orgy. But, you know, our English Bibles are a little delicate about that. And they do it at the foot of God's holy mountain. Instead of challenging the world's sin, they bless it. We have to be careful about that too. Sometimes, because of this way we want an intermediary rather than a direct relationship with God, we depend on our favoured, fallible personalities rather than engaging with the voice of God for ourselves. And so, I guess God thinks, well, if you don't really want to engage with me, I'll withdraw. And he silences his voice. And maybe that's almost what we wanted. So what do we do? Well, surely our end goal, really, is that we are a people who want to read the Word of God and hear the voice of God. We want God to speak. We don't want to banish God in favour of favoured human celebrities. We don't want to make up our own idols as a point of contact with God, even though idols can't speak. And we need a big change sometimes in our behaviour. It requires quite a spiritual breakthrough. It requires the changing of some long-standing habits for some people. And because it's such a big thing, that's where we do need a Moses. He does have his place, of course he does. And what Moses does in the last part of the reading is he acts not as a spiritual superstar, but as an intercessor. Because there is a right place for the leader to pray for the people. And as Moses sought the favor and the mercy of God, as he prayed for the honor of God's name, as he reminded God of his promises, so the church has also always needed her intercessors. Not just those who pray for the world, although that's vital, but those who pray for the church too. So, are there people called in our midst to struggle and persist in prayer that we as God's church might be faithful to Jesus and not keep building golden calves, that we might worship God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit? When this Old Testament series was back in the beginning of August and we were still in Genesis, we were thinking one Sunday about Jacob wrestling with the mysterious stranger at Peniel, the mysterious stranger who represented God. And actually, we need people who will wrestle with God for the church. You know, it's easy to moan about the church, isn't it? You know, we might look and we say, oh no, look at what's happening now. We're acting just like religious consumers, flogging religious products. Well, if we see that, let's not moan, let's pray. If we see the church doing as it is doing in some circles, forgetting that Jesus calls us to servant leadership and opting instead for fashionable management theories and selecting likely future senior church leaders on are they good managers? Let's not just moan because they're aping the ways of the world. Let's pray. If some of our social pronouncements sound no different from a particular political party, don't just moan. Pray. If we model our relationships on worldly patterns and not on the gospel, let's pray. Now, there'll be more to say about Moses' intercession next week, because we get a bit of chapter 33 where he's still praying. So I won't say any more now. And yes, I know that what some of the things I'm hinting at are really quite negative this morning, and you might think, uh-oh. And I know you will say to me, there are good things happening in the church, and you're quite right, and there will be times, don't worry, I will speak about that. It's just what this passage gets me to address. We will look at the good things too. But what we can't do is have a rose-tinted view of the church. And for those times when we take the easy way out and shape our faith according to all sorts of different ways of the world, we need to be warned and to be prepared. J.B. Phillips, when he translated the New Testament, had a wonderful way of putting the first verse of Romans chapter 12. He said, he rendered it this way: don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Well, may that be part of our prayer. Amen. And so we come to the prayers of intercession from the, say, the October Communion service. And there is a response. Let us pray. Loving, gracious God, not all the world has a harvest. Not all the world is looking forward to what it might bring. As some enjoy the fruits of autumn, there remains the misery of starvation. As some spend a part of what they have on luxuries, many spend all of what they have on survival. Creator God, help us to see a better world. God of reconciliation, not all the world is at peace. War and conflict are a constant wound to the world's people. Bitterness, anger, and hatred toward each other have never been part of your plan. Enable us through the power of your peaceful spirit to effect the change. A change where the hand that pulls the trigger or waves the blade moves to shake the hand of another in peace and harmony. Creator, help us, Lord, to bring about a new church, a church of open minds and warm hearts, of a caring and adventurous spirit, a church of young and old, of every type, included together as one equal body. A church that works among hurt lives, that cares for all, that knows no division. A church that knows its differences only in love and never in intolerance. A church that looks in all directions in order to see God. A church that is as low as the humblest grain of creation, but as high as the ideals of Jesus Christ. A church that gives to the world for God's glory and not its own. A church of courage, of truth, in terms of truth, and a church of all people. For the world to change to your way, God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray that we may wake up and bring a church to all, not a church of our will or personal aims and ambitions, but a mission-shaped church, a church of the living God. Sitting for a long time, can I invite you to stand? So, as with last month, we shall use the words of the piece, but of course current restrictions mean that we can't go walkabout. So we just say the words, and at the end of the piece, we'll remain standing to dedicate the offering. To come to your table, we need a clear conscience and need to put aside our differences with others. And so we wish one another the Lord's peace to heal broken relationships. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
dedicate our offering, and the offertory prayer has a response. The autumn colours and fruits show us that we have much to thank you for. In gratitude, we offer these gifts back to you and ask that you bless them and use them in your work. Amen. And now our prayer of thanksgiving as we come to communion. If you're able to remain standing, please do. If you need to sit down, that's fine. You will have to, in communion, imagine today that I've broken the bread. Okay. So we give thanks. Lord, you are the creator. You spoke and brought suns and planets into being, gave each its place, swirling in a heavenly dance.
Thank you for this universe.
Lord, you are creator. You spoke and created the earth, our home, and set the sea, land, and mountains in their place.
Thank you for this
universe. Lord, you are creator. You spoke and many kinds of animals and plants came into being, and finally you gave us life to care for them. Lord, you are Redeemer. We drifted away from you and your ways, and so you acted, even though we were far from you. Lord, you are Redeemer. You sent Jesus, your Son, to be born of Mary, and he grew to be the perfect person. Lord, you are Redeemer. He was arrested, tried, beaten, and put to death for us. Yet you acted to give him new life in you. On the night before his death, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread, gave you thanks for it, broke it and shared it with them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat this to remember me." Later on, he took a cup of wine, gave you thanks for it and passed it round his friends, saying, "This is my blood, symbol of a new agreement, given for you. Drink this to remember me." We ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, this bread and this wine may become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what replaces the breaking of the bread. There are different people around this planet of many colours, tribes and customs. As we go to bed, others get up. As we approach winter, others approach summer. We are one with us. Whoever comes to Jesus will never be hungry and will never be turned away. All can come and be saved, because Jesus is the bread of life. Come to this table, come, remember, and know you are loved. Please be seated. Take a moment of silence before the sharing of the elements. to take the bread. The body of Christ, which was given for us, keep us in eternal life. Amen. And if you'd like to take the cup, the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Say together our prayer after communion. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for all this meal represents. Thank you for the communion with one another and your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to sharing it again one day with him, face to face in heaven. Amen. Alan knows that I made a mistake in the order of service. I'd like to tell you it was a deliberate one, but it was a complete oversight, which is that I missed out to him after the talk. But I'm afraid we can't go back and change time, but there is a closing hymn. And so before the blessing, we're going to listen to the hymn, Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult. After the blessing, there is a song as a benediction. You can stay and listen to it or depart at that point. But there is a song after the benediction called Go With God. So we listen to Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to share this meal together as your family. As we go our separate ways after this service has ended, help us to remember that we are all still joined together through the love of Jesus. Amen. May God bless you all. You have ever met.
the sun on your face, with a song in your heart, and the promise of grace. Come in peace and in truth, and let love lead your way. Go with God. Go with God. Go with
each time.